Well, I've feasted on the service so far. I almost didn't know if I should get up. I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, the direction of this service is certainly not according to what you have given me. But I think that it all can work together. I believe the Lord wants to feed us from different tables. And He has different topics, if you will, to open up to us. So I appreciate the spirit of our meeting so far. The testimonies have been rich to me. The songs have been a blessing. All of the service has. So I'm not wanting you to feel like you need to put on your brake. I trust that you will see the message is a serious message. It is not new. Every one of us sitting here this morning are not ignorant. Last Sunday we spoke about being ignorant of Satan's devices, but we're not ignorant about the ways of the Lord. We understand that God has a way for His people. So we are not an ignorant people this morning. But it's not a popular subject. So if I were to put, well, let's just read our little subject. Portion of Scripture, 1 Peter 4:17. And it says, judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment is very important. The thought came to me since the message last Sunday and speaking about Satan and about actually God also, His great power. But Satan still has a hidden plan or agenda, if you want to put it that way. He has a goal. He wants to blind the eyes or blur the vision, the spiritual vision. He's doing a good job of that. The scripture says that Satan knows his time is short. And that having been written 2,000 years ago, we know his time is short. We know it. Though that was printed, spoken, over 2,000 years ago. Satan is working overtime. And one of the things that he wants to do is dull our senses of right and wrong. He also wants to twist the judgments of God, especially concerning sin and ungodliness. He wants to twist that. So I see also that he has a plan and a purpose for every generation and nation, and the present generation especially, that they are void of judgment and that they are void of understanding. You and I are living in the floodgate age. Let me explain that. Over in Genesis, where Noah was given the instructions to build an ark, he preached, the scripture says, 120 years, warning the people. It does not give one account of one convert. That is hard for you and me to take in. 120 years that he warned the people. They had opportunity that they could have been saved. I believe God could have made room for everyone on the ark that would have gotten saved. But the scripture tells us only 8 entered that ark and God shut the door. But what it says after that was this, and I'm going to read part of it. We all understand that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, creating the deluge. But Genesis 7 and 11 says, "The same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." And there is a reference on that last phrase that says, "The floodgates were opened." You know, when a floodgate is opened, you can't gather it back up. It's gone. It's out there. It's no calling it back. Destruction is the result of the floodgates being opened. And it is the same today. We may not be in a literal flood, but we are in an age where there is a floodgate that is opened in such a way that we cannot recover the righteousness or the morality of that was once a part of our nation. Most of us, older ones especially, we have lived in a time we thought it was wicked, but comparing it to today, we can see it is much more wicked. Yeah. And yet we're not discouraged. We understand that the scripture tells us that when sin and where sin doth abound, his grace doth much more abound. And so we're still seeing people able to be saved in this age in spite of the floodgates of morality simply being so thrust open that it cannot be called back. It will not be called back. This is the age that you and I are living in. And especially we feel this is not only in our nation, but it is in the whole world. The immorality and the violence. The reason that God called for this flood that destroyed all of mankind was because their hearts were evil continually and because there was violence in the earth. And so there is coming a day that he is going to say it is enough. And he knows that day and he knows exactly what our world will be like in that day, and he knows that his grace will be able to hold you and me even in that day. But there's coming a day that he's going to say, "I cannot bear this any longer." He has that day set, and no man knows it. I have another scripture now in Isaiah 5 and verses 20 to 21. This particular verse is not unfamiliar to us, but I think it describes our time of this age. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and they put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter," so forth. And it says, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." So I think that that passage gives us a little picture, a clear picture of what our society is today. And then we have another scripture that Proverbs 2:12 rather, and 11, the latter part of that verse. It says, "He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Now, I would like to speak a little bit about what this word judgment, we said that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord, and that is our burden this morning. Judgment is the definition for it. Let me give you the definition. It says ability to understand. It also means to make sound decisions or to foresee beforehand consequences. That's what judgment is. We come to the services, the scripture plainly tells us that you and I are not to neglect or forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it speaks of this age. It says, especially as you see the day approaching. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that you and I need to come together and meet together as often as we can. We need to be in service when the doors are open. We need to be in service for prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is a very important service where we can feed one another, such as was done this morning. That's part of the workings of the Spirit of God in helping His people as we see the day approaching. So judgment is very important, that I understand, that I have an understanding of where I am, of where our society is, of what the Lord is going to require of me, of what He is going to require of all of the world. I need that understanding. That's part of judgment. Judgment is also discernment. And this word discernment, I want to give you the definition for it. It is to perceive or recognize or the ability to see clearly. And then the last definition was the keenness of judgment. That's discernment. I believe God has a spirit of discernment for His people. It's their protection. It will be your protection if you can discern spirits, if you can discern the very atmosphere of our time and the danger of our time. We have a scripture, it's very familiar. It says that we are living in perilous times. Another scripture says, just following some of these thoughts, it said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If you and I are just barely saved, what's going to happen to everybody else? I want to tell you, we need to recognize the judgment is to allow us to perceive and have the ability to see clearly, be very keen in our judgments, that we're living in that kind of day. There is not a place for me to sit back and relax and just say, well, I probably will make it, because there is a big chance you won't if you have that kind of attitude. And if you're not exercising the judgments that are given when you and I come together, that's where it begins. It begins here. It's in the teachings of the Word of God to enlighten us, to open up our understanding, that we can recognize where we are. Judgment is also called trained vision. My judgment is different from what it was when I was a child. But yet there were judgments that I learned. I was trained when I went to the services. I've told the congregation here many times of how when I was a little girl, I listened. I may not have appeared to be listening, but I was listening to the Word of God, and I heard. I knew what the doctrines were. I knew the teachings. And I believe all of us here, even our young people and our children, have learned a lot just from the preached Word, or from the lessons, or even the testimonies, or in our own homes and our the family worship. Those are all places where we get a hold of the judgments that we need in order to see the end of our life with victory. Judgment is also conviction. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about conviction. For conviction is not a word in the Bible, but we often use it in our referring to what we feel in our judgments. We will say things like this: well, I have a conviction about that, whatever it is. Or some people will say, well, I just don't see it. I do not have a conviction for that. Now, why would one have a conviction and one not? You see, the scripture tells us that it is a serious thing for our eyes to be shut or blind. And that's one of the purposes that Satan has, is to blind our eyes and our mind, that we cannot have a right judgment. You know what we're judging? Well, you might say, well, we're judging fruit in others. No, we are judging ourselves. We are coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to have a judgment. I want to see myself as you see me. How others are, I cannot stand at the judgment and testify for you, or you testify for me. I'm going to have to be there with right judgments and convictions for myself. So I want to have a right conviction of what is right and wrong. Romans 2:2, a little part of that verse says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. So our judgments, your judgments, your convictions need to be according to truth, according to the Word of God. Now, over in Proverbs, the 24th chapter, around verse 30, is a familiar scripture, and the writer there says, I went by the field of the slothful. And then it says, I went by the vineyard of a man that was void of understanding. Now, understanding, we may not understand everything from the time we're a child, but understanding is something that is developed. Yes. And it grows if we allow it. We have to also be seeking for it. We have to be praying for it. If we don't see something, I've told you this before too, Sister Souter. Listen, the generations before us were concerned about judgment just like we should be today. And they talked to us of judgment. And many messages were preached on this particular verse, judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. Many, many messages were preached in our growing up with that passage. Sister Souter, I remember her specifically saying to me at different times, Maxine, if you don't understand, don't cast it away. Seek the Lord. I have passed that same counsel to the next generation that's coming on. If you don't understand, don't say, well, must not be very important because I don't understand. No, I want to tell you, it was the good soil of that parable that Jesus gave, and it went on and said, when he received the seed, it said he understood. Well, you may not understand immediately, but I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit has an obligation to teach you and me into and lead us into all truth. I mean, he's not going to leave you alone unless you reject it, unless you refuse to receive it. But if you and I will seek the Lord, Lord, I don't understand this scripture, or I don't understand why we do this, or Lord, I want to understand. Go before the Lord with a heart that is open to understand the ways of God, the Word of God, the doctrines of the Word of God. Have a heart that is desiring to have it all. And he will give it to us. Thank the Lord. So this man that went by and saw this vineyard that was he was void of understanding. He had refused. It showed what happened in that field. There was no fruit that came out of that vineyard. It was grown over. It was utter destruction. But then the 32nd verse of that same chapter, this writer says, I looked at this, and he said, and I considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction. So you and I can look upon the world.
Yes, that's right.
We can. We can look upon the destruction that is in the place, the homes that are broken, the children that are in the system without parents that love them, children that are cast aside. We just even hate to mention the latest that is happening with abortion. We can hardly take it in. It almost does something. It just wrenches our very heart and stomach when we hear the news of what is happening. And that is so, what shall I say? It just, we receive instruction from it, don't we? Wouldn't we turn to our children and even more so now teach them what is wrong with abortion? We taught them before, but now it goes to another level, see? So we look upon all of our society and the direction that is going, and much more so, we instruct our young people and our children, and we challenge and exhort our older ones, don't give in now. It's not time for you to give up and grow slack in your spirit. It's not time for that. We need to be hot for the Lord. So judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. There's another scripture in Deuteronomy 32 and 29, and it says, oh, that they were wise. Do you ever look around you and when you are observing, I don't know about you, but I can hardly listen to the news. It is so negative. It does not promote anything in me that is positive. There's such bad reports on every hand. And so I find myself more focused on the things of God to give me security. We are not secure in our society. Are you secure in our world today? No, not at all. So we have to turn. But don't we sometimes say, oh, I wish they would be wise. And don't we pray for our leaders and say, Lord, I know this is a way that I pray. Lord, go to them in the middle of the night and awaken them when there's nothing to be in competition with your voice. Did you know there's so much competition with the voice of the Lord? Even for us. But much more for our leaders. And we need to pray for our leaders. And let us pray that kind of prayer. Lord, wake them up in the night. Let your voice be heard. Let them have the fear of God before their faces. Well, if only they would be wise, it says. And it said, if only they would understand this. And then it tells us what to understand. That they would consider their latter end. That's what we've all got to consider this morning. Is that we're coming to an end at some point in time of our life. It's all coming to an end. This world is coming to an end. But I'm coming to my end. You're coming to your end. You're coming to a place that all the judgments that's been passed on to you, that's been developed in your heart and mind, the vision that has been opened up to you, you had to seek the Lord for confirmation, if you will, for a witness of what is true. We always encourage each one of us, you seek after the witness of the Spirit. The scripture plainly says, try the spirits. See if they're of God. Did you go home after a message and say, Lord, was that really from you? Or was there a witness as the message went forth that you felt the Spirit of the Lord bearing witness of His Word? That's what we need. That's discernment. That's that judgment. Oh, I want to tell you, we need this more than ever before, it seems like to me. Well, the Scripture also says, and we're familiar with this, Jesus said it. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. That's Luke 4 and 4. The other one says every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. But I want to tell you, this is the word of God. And we're going to have to be measured by the word of God. And we're going to be judged by the word of God. And the word of God is true. And the word of God is the judge. And we will be judged for the deeds that have been done in our life when we stand. But this is going to be on the other side of the scale. If the scale is tipped, it will be because we have neglected our soul in obeying the word of God. Either way, if we are too fanatic, it will tip the scales. If we are too liberal, if we are too loose, if we do not have a clear vision of what the word is going to require of me, either way, the scales will be tipped either way. Yes. Don't think that you can go out and just make yourself so strict that you're holy. You cannot trust in your own holiness. You will fail. Yes. We must trust in the righteousness of God and in the faith of Christ and in the power of the Holy Ghost. We have no righteousness of ourselves. So either way, if we're too loose or if we're too strict, so we must live by the word of God. The word of God, as we've already said, is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Word and the Spirit will agree. Those are two of our guiding factors. But I want to speak to you now a little bit about the Church of God. The Church of God, there is only one church. Yes. Did you know that that is hard to say in this age? Did you know there is a contest even for me to speak that now? Do you know why? It's because of the spirit of darkness that is in the world. It's not politically correct. It's diversity. It's okay. We're all going to the same place. We're striving to go to heaven. And did you know nobody goes to hell anymore? Nobody goes to hell anymore. You can read the obituaries and you won't find one of those that says, well, this poor man ended up in hell. Not one. And we have read obituaries where it absolutely indicated a life of sin and they still said, they're with the Father in heaven. They are now at peace. And so, therefore, that is a tactic of the devil himself this morning, that he doesn't want us to say there is only one church. Now the world would hear that and they would really think we were fanatic. But you see, the judgments of the Lord have enlightened us that we understand what that means. That all who are saved in the whole world that you and I don't even know is a member of God's church and God's body. So we understand that. But if they heard it, they would say we were way off base. But I still want to talk to you about the Church of God. God has always had a people, and He always will. And it's up to you and me if we're a part of it. I love that song. that says, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's what the Church of God is. If I'm a part of the family of God, I am a member of God's holy church. His people are holy. Oh, you can live holy in this age. Oh, we know you're a fanatic now. I want to tell you, if we're not holy, we'll be lost. Because holiness is the benchmark. This word church, it means all that are called out of the world by the doctrine of the gospel to worship the true God in spirit and in truth. That's the definition, church. There's many churches out here that are called church that are not identified with this definition. See? But the church of God is the elect of God. It is the redeemed. It is those that are walking in the path of righteousness. Now, there is another part of this little thought this morning that I personally haven't heard much on this in many years. But it's still a message. The message will still be the same for 2015 as it was in 1940. So 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we want to read verses 14 through 18. And this is what it says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we have used that scripture in giving instruction to our young people to not marry someone that is not saved. If you are saved, it applies. And so we want to insert that as a teaching also to remind our young people that if you are saved and if you have a desire to live for the Lord and you have a vision of what the Church of God is, you need to be saved. You need to marry or seek after somebody else that has that same vision. That's being equally yoked together. You have a common interest, a common belief, a common bond, if you will. But that's just a side part of this. We're going to continue now, the 14th. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The last part of 15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I'm just going to make it into our own language. What part does someone that believes with someone that does not believe? You can just put it in here. Because we're still talking about judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. Verse 16 says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And then verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. It's not me saying it. And it's not the Apostle Paul saying it. It's not Peter saying it. But the Lord himself says, you cannot be out there and rub shoulders. Oh, I want to tell you, there is a balance. We know there's a balance. Jesus himself was a friend to the sinners. But he wasn't influenced by them. He wasn't drugged down by it. If you get involved with others that have different beliefs, if you don't stand strong, you'll be affected by their influence.
Yes, that's right.
And you will be weaker in your walk with the Lord because of their influence. You must be the strong one where there's a friendship, even in our families. Even when we have people in our families that absolutely don't believe this way at all, we still have to be careful of how far we go to let their influence be. We've got to be careful how our family will influence our little children. We have to watch and be careful and pray over them oh, I want to tell you how I feel. I really believe this. And I was something that we learned when I was working at the school at Guthrie, and we would have problem children. You can have problem children in a school all the time. And what we would do, we would go and lay our hands on that child and pray over that child, but they didn't know it. Is that effective?
Yes, it is.
That is effective. Do the same with your children. Lay your hands on your children, even while they're asleep. I suggest that the mother and the father go in after those children are asleep and get down together and cry out to the Lord for those little children. That the Spirit of God will be on those little children. That the spirit of Satan will stand rebuked. Pray against the kingdom of Satan for your little children. I want to tell you, we must be separate from the kingdom of Satan. You must. You won't make it. It goes on and it says, touch not the unclean thing. And it says, if you will do that, I will receive you. The Lord says this. And will be your father and you unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? But what is the message? Come out. Come out. Don't fellowship darkness. What concord does light and darkness have with each other? Believers and non-believers. And you might say, well, I believe they're a believer. They go to the Baptist church or they go to this church and I believe that they're saved. They may be. You can leave that with the Lord. But I want to tell you, you better guard your own soul. And you better obey the scripture rather than to be influenced by spirits that could attach themselves to you. Revelation, the 18th chapter, is a very similar one. And as I read it and was meditating about it, I got a little different vision of the word Babylon. And I don't want to take away from what we have been taught as Babylon being the sectarian world and that it is fallen. I believe that. But as I looked up this word Babylon, it simply said an enemy against God. So who's the enemy against God? The very spirit of Satan that is in the world and those that are under his authority. They are against God. So this passage right here, beginning at verse 2 to 4 in the 18th chapter, it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice. Don't you think when it's stated like that, that he cried mightily with a strong voice, that it would be something to get our attention, to awaken us? There's a scripture that says over in the Old Testament, and it says, and I can't hardly read it without doing it with a strong voice. So be alert, I'm going to get loud. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. That's how I think that passage should be read. Because you and I need to be awake. And we need something to awaken us and put on strength, O Zion, O Church of God. So here he says he did it with a mightily with a strong voice. And this is what he said. He said, Babylon, and I'm not going to be too strong in my sound. Babylon, the great, is fallen. And then look what it has become. And this is when my eyes seem to get open to our society and to the very spirit of the world. Because it said, it became a habitation of devils. Not just the religious world. It is all around us. I have felt and said it before, that if our spiritual eyes were opened and we could see all of the spirits that populate the very atmosphere of our society and world, even our shopping malls, even wherever you are, I believe Satan has produced so many spirits to try to hinder the people of God. Right out there. That's why you and I need to be so careful. We need to walk circumspect. We need to be walking and just looking all around us and awake and alert. We need this. Oh, Lord, help us. Habitation of devils, it's a hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. But you come on down to verse 4 and it says, I heard another voice from heaven. And what did it say? It said the same thing. Come out. Come out of her, my people, that you be not the partakers of her sins. I want to tell you, the devil wants to blur our vision and make us feel you're too strict. It's not that important. You don't have to live that close. And I'm telling you, we're in an age where a lot of people are swallowing that theory. We are right among us. So judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Jude, the first chapter, just before Revelations, I want to read a passage there. Please bear with me this morning. I have such a burden on my heart. This isn't my total message. The Jude, where am I? 1 and 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of a common salvation. You know what? That's all we're talking about this morning. Right. Common salvation. We're not giving you something that's all new. This has been what has been preached down through the ages of time. We have not added to it. We haven't taken away from it. And so he's writing this of a common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I'm saying that mainly to the young people. And I think you will understand before the end of this little discourse this morning. Young people, you're going to have to ask for the old paths, the same as we did. You're going to have to embrace what looks like old-fashioned. The world will look upon us as old-fashioned. But it's the true way. It's the true way. It's the proven way. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's not going to change. Because 2015 is more liberal and we're just bombarded with all of these theories that are in the world. You must keep your heart and mind clean and pure in these last days. You must. So you've got to contend for this faith once delivered. And look at verse 4 now. I'm going to give it to you a little bit. I want the beginning and the end. Not that I'm taking away. I just want to capture your mind as we read this. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And then skip down to the last part of this verse. Ungodly men turning the grace of God. What does that say? I'm going to tell you Satan's purpose is to influence even our ministers. We have to be careful. Oh, we love our ministers. But Paul said, you only follow me as I follow Christ. If there's a strange message that comes out, don't follow it just because of who it is. That's the enemy creeping in unaware. slipping. He has a hidden agenda. And he wants the next generation to not have the same vision and judgment and convictions. That's what it is. Okay, let's go on. This thought came to me, and it's a result of actually, I hope I'm not jumping too far ahead right now. The Lord gave me a vision, not out here, but in a way out there. I mean, your eyes have to behold what you see. But he gave me a vision in my mind. I didn't go to the business meeting at Monarch. I was packing. But I heard about it. And everyone is anticipating the future of Monarch, the development and the growth and the changes. There's nothing wrong with that. Wanting to build a new tabernacle and the way it was presented was that it may be a projection of time before that would take place. And I had to stop and think about my age. And I said, you know, that might happen after I'm gone. I might not even live to see it. But the Lord began to open my eyes to something else, of what it will look like. You know, buildings are just buildings. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord can be in any building if the people are filled with the Spirit of the Lord. If there's a slipping and a sliding and a moving away from these judgments and convictions and the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it's moving away from the old path. Doesn't matter what building it is. It affects the Spirit of the Lord. I believe that the standards of the Word of God, that men and women are called to it the same. I believe that modesty of dress, clothing our bodies, covering our nakedness, is the same for the men and the women. I don't see that he has a respect of persons or of one gender. We cannot compare our standard to the standard of the world just because we are so much better than the world, so I must be okay. Can't do that. We need the standard of holiness affecting the standard of modesty. I said a little while ago that the floodgates were opened. I believe this is the one area that it's opened. And I don't know unless there is a real, I don't want to use the word campaign, but most like a campaign, that our ministers see the great danger. I was thinking about when the children of Israel, the temple was destroyed, and they came back and they rebuilt it. The glory of the first was more glorious. And the older people that remembered the first glory, when they saw the glory of the second building, they wept. They saw a difference. But the people that were of another generation, the people that helped build the second building or temple, they rejoiced. I wonder if those that have gone before us, that once stood behind the desk at Monarch, that preached powerful messages of not only instruction, but conviction and judgment. And they created in us a vision of holiness. They fed us holiness. But I wonder, would they weep if they came back to Monarch this year? I am going to say I believe they would be wailing to see the way that some, and I want to say to the young people that's here, I've said it to you before, I have a great respect for our young people here, and your modesty is commendable. And I say not that to lift you up, but what I see is not that way in every place. We have always been taught to cover our legs with hose. And you have so many of our young people, and even some of the adults, are no longer wearing hose. Last year at Monarch, the Lord gave me another vision. And He spoke it to me, and I'm going to speak it here again. The Lord said to me, the men are going to be a witness against you women. And then He opened my eyes. And as I saw the men ministers standing before the congregation, as I saw the song leaders standing before the congregation, I had to say, yes, they will be a witness against us women. The sleeve length is a little shorter. What would you think if one of our brethren got up and bared his arm? How would you feel? Or what would you say if they said, well, you know, it's so hot at Monarch, you know, maybe we could start wearing Bermuda shorts. Would you want them to preach to you? I mean, the length of Bermuda shorts would be about the length of some of the girls' dresses. And they don't have on hose. I want to tell you, God's not pleased. Amen. You know what the Lord spoke to me and He said about the women? He said the leg is the last measure of covering. Young people, don't give it up. What is Monarch going to look like in 15 years? You may be the parents. What kind of standard are you going to pass on to your children? Is it going to be a standard of real modesty? Holiness? Or will there be those that will be weeping because the glory of the first building doesn't look like the glory of the new tabernacle? The old tabernacle, when it had sawdust. Oh, if you could see the people then, compare them to now, you'd see why the message has such a burden on my heart. Because we're living in the floodgate stage. The floodgate age. And we can't call it back. It's only going to be those that will seek after it with their whole heart and make those consecrations to live a holy life. no matter who preaches what or who doesn't preach what, it still come out and be separate.
Yes.
Still that. The standard of modesty is still the same. And I want us all to remember, and I hope it goes out on the airwaves, our men, I could ask any man that is here today to stand up here and I could ask you, what do you see? And you know what you'd say? I see his head and his hands. Think about it, sisters. Not that I think there's anyone here that is living below that standard. But I hope that someone out there will get a vision that our men is going to be a witness against the women that are wearing low necks, shorter skirts with no hose, and bearing the arm. Lord, help us. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. My convictions, oh, they might say, but I don't have convictions to wear hose. It's hot. I just want you to imagine our men if they said the same thing. What is Monarch going to look like when we have the new tabernacle? Oh, I wasn't going to mention this, but it comes to my mind again, and I think I will. And I won't tell who it is. But it is someone that has, in the past, God has given them dreams and visions. And it's proved true. I was speaking about my burden this morning to someone. And they said, Brother so-and-so had a dream about that many years ago. And that Monarch was a different tabernacle. And it had sidewalks. And it was just beautiful. And the people were not the same. Lord, help us. You can hold to the standard. You can carry on to the next generation, to your children. You can carry it on. Don't be influenced by the thoughts and reasonings of the world and of the enemy to cause us to be less powerful. Everybody wants to see power in the church of God. This is where it is. Being obedient to the word of God. Pray for me. I want to stand for the truth. I don't want to let down. I don't want to give place. Don't give place to the devil. He'll take his place. And you will be weaker spiritually as a result of it. Pray for me.